Well, if you've been coming a little while, you will know that when I've been speaking here, I've been working my way through a quick look at the book of Acts. And this week, I just felt God say to go back a bit to somewhere we've probably been before. But that's fair enough. And just to explain what I mean, when I was at school, we used to have a school motto. Anybody else at school have a motto? Well, ours, because the school tried to be posh, ours was in Latin. Anybody else have a Latin motto? Yes, yeah. And this motto was everywhere. It was on our blazer pockets. It was on our caps. It was on all of our exercise books. It was everywhere. And this was my school motto. Nisi Spiritu Dei Nihil. Now, the scholars among you will have already worked this out. What it means is this. Without the Spirit of God, there is nothing. And, you know, as a leery, spotty teenager, I lived under this motto for a number of years and never understood the import of it. And as we live our Christian lives, you know, this motto is for us all. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. It doesn't matter how hard we try to follow after God. It doesn't matter how much we do, as we've already been reminded this morning. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. There is nothing. And do you know that's true of us as a church? All of us together, corporately, without the Spirit of God, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it's such an important thing for us as a church to understand. And you know, many of us know of Reinhard Bonnke, who was a very famous evangelist. He spoke and ministered to, well, I was going to say thousands, but millions in Africa. And he saw thousands of people respond to the gospel. And Reinhard Bonnke made a very profound statement about the church and the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said. The less Holy Spirit we have, the more cake and coffee we need to keep the church going. See, we must be very careful that we embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our church life. And so, I'm going to look a little bit back at Acts chapter 2, because what happened was in Acts chapter 2, the church was born. And it's so important that we understand that. And when I was coming to look at this, what I thought was amazing was, if you ever read the first two chapters of the book of Acts, you find something extraordinary. And it's this. In chapter 1, the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. In chapter 1, the disciples were equipped. In chapter 2, they're empowered. In chapter 1, the disciples were held back. In chapter 2, they're sent out. In chapter 1, Jesus ascends. In chapter 2, the Spirit descends and comes to live amongst us. See, all the promises of chapter 1 come to fulfillment in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes. And all the promises that may come to you and I, all the promises that as a church we receive, they will only come to fulfillment when they're bathed in the Holy Spirit. And that's how it all works. So we're going to look at a few verses in Acts chapter 2. The words will come on the screen. Just to let you know, I'm using the New Living Translation because that's a translation I've found that just sits with me well and I like it. So if you're used to the NIV, you'll find these words just slightly different, but the meanings, of course, are all the same. Okay. On the day of Pentecost, All the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear in their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things that God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. Well, I guess that most of us are pretty familiar with the story about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was the Greek name given to a Jewish harvest festival. In Hebrew, that was called Shavuot. This festival is 50 days after Passover and 10 days since Jesus ascended. And it's interesting that Pentecost was one of three festivals that required all Jewish men to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. The other two were the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why there were so many people here in Jerusalem that day, all speaking different languages, because they came from all over. So there's 120 people in this upper room, hungry to know what's going to happen. Interestingly, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was among them, so the scripture tells us. She must have been confused as well. They were confused and they were scared. Why were they confused? They were confused because Jesus had said, "Go into all the world." But then he had said, "But wait till the Holy Spirit comes." So they're confused. So they gather in this upper room. And what happened next is so mind-blowing that Luke can't really explain what happened. Because we all know what happened, don't we? There was this mighty wind. But actually, Luke says, there was a sound from heaven like a mighty wind. He can't explain it. It all seems strange. And then we all know what happened. There were then these tongues of fire that came along. But Luke says, then what looked like tongues of fire came and settled on them. It's so amazing what happened that Luke can't really find how to explain it to us. And it must have been an amazing time. I wonder what it might have looked like. I'm going to show you a picture now, which is an interesting picture. It was taken by a lady from one of the New Frontiers churches down, I think, in Woking, down in the south. And she went to a church meeting in Africa. And it was such an amazing time of worship that she took some photographs from the back of the hall. And it wasn't a digital camera. It was one of these cameras that has a roll of film inside it. So she stood at the back of the hall and took some photographs of these people worshipping because it was such an amazing worship time. So this film went off to the chemists to be developed and printed. And when she picked up the film, she discovered this. Tongues of fire. Imagine what it would have been like. Incidentally, this was checked out by the people at Pixar in America who do all the cartoony stuff. And they said that it's not been faked or photoshopped or anything. Imagine what it must have been like to be there. That's what it was like on the day of Pentecost when they were in this upper room. So the wind or the sound of the wind came. The flames or the what looked like flames came. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not some of them, not the good speakers, not the clever ones, not the theologians. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were 14 different language groups who could hear them praising God in their own language. This is when the church was empowered with power from on high. The Holy Spirit power came on them, and power in Greek is dunamis, and our English word from that is dynamite. This power was dynamite. You see, Alfred Nobel discovered the use of dynamite back in the 1830s. Dynamite changed the world. Just imagine. Dynamite changed the world. People could blow each other up better now. Geologists could blow mountains up and look for minerals. Dynamite changed the world. Listen, dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, can change your world and my world. It can take us to places we've never been. It will allow us to do things we never thought were possible. Amazing gift of God that's available to us all. There was a young man once who accepted Christ, became a Christian at a revival meeting. He found a church to attend and he began reading the Bible. And he began reading through the Gospels and then continued on through the book of Acts. This young man was very excited about what he was reading. And he wished to see the things that he read about happening in the church he went to. But sadly, he became disillusioned. Every Sunday, he sat in the service. The sermon always had 3 points and a prayer. And the tidy service always finished right on time. So one day, he said to the pastor, "When are we going to do the stuff?" He wanted to know about the stuff, which was conversions and healings and deliverance and miracles. The pastor didn't understand what he was asking for. He didn't see these signs and wonders in his church. As a matter of fact, he didn't really see or feel anything very much. And he began to wonder, could this be it? Is this what church is supposed to be like? Where's excitement? Where's the fire? Where's the passion? Where's the zeal? And he realized in that church that he attended, he wasn't going to find it. So he set up a group meeting in his own front room at home. And that man was John Wimber. And out of that first meeting grew the whole worldwide Vineyard movement. It was open to the Holy Spirit. And you know, if there's ever was a time when we need the power of God and the fire of God, it's now. Because we're in the last days that the Scripture tells us about. And not only do we need the fire back in our church, we need it individually in our lives, in our own spirits. Yeah, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're with these disciples in their upper room. You're hiding there because you didn't really know what to expect. Jesus has gone, ascended into heaven, and you're told to go to this room and wait. Wait for what? Jesus said the Spirit would come. So there you are, and you're waiting. You wonder what it's going to be like when this Spirit comes that Jesus told you about. You wait, and you pray, and you wait, and you pray some more, and you wait some more. Then all of a sudden, you hear something. It's a sound like a windstorm, and it fills this house where you are. It's the breath of God. In Greek, it's the ruach of God. It's the same breath that came and created the earth. Because the breath of God gets things done. When God breathed in the book of Genesis, the earth that was dark and void suddenly came to life. Now there's trees and grass and birds and fish and animals. It was this ruach, this breath of God, that divided the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could cross over it. And it was this same ruach, breath of God, that closed it up again and drowned Pharaoh and his armies. It was the breath of God, this ruach, that dried up the waters from the earth after the flood. It was the wind of God, the breath of God, the ruach of God, that brought the plague of locusts upon Egypt. And it was the same breath of God that took them away again. It was ruach, the breath of God. And the word ruach does not only mean breath, it means spirit. That's what it means. So it wasn't just the breath of God that did these things, it was the Spirit of God that did these things. So you're in this room, and there's this noise, this windstorm that's going on, the breath of God filling the place, and suddenly there's this fire, the fire like we saw it just now. See, you feel the breath of God entering your body. You somehow come alive. Somehow you're on fire. You are somehow different. You have a new boldness. You have a new outlook on life. You have just experienced what the prophet Joel prophesied. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I love that we old men can dream dreams. That means we've got to go to sleep to do it. And I love it that young men are going to see visions. And I love it that all of us are going to bring prophecy and prophesy over one another. So you're in this room and there's been this wind and now you're full of fire and you're now ready to do things you never thought you could do on your own. You're full of the fire of God. You're full of the Holy Spirit. See, you used to be nervous and backward, but now you find yourself preaching to thousands. You are now full of the Holy Spirit and you have what Jesus told you to wait for that you didn't understand in the beginning. You're a totally new person. See, what at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus said this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water." We've heard about living water this morning, rivers. And it tells us in Scripture that when Jesus said this, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. The thing that's translated innermost being in the original language is a word called kolios. It's where we get our English word colon from. It means our very center. And it actually means the center of the center of the center. See, Jewish teaching said this, Israel was the center of the world. Well, it wasn't. And the teaching said Jerusalem was the center of Israel. But it wasn't really. And the teaching said the temple was the center of Jerusalem. But it wasn't really. But that's what Jesus said, kolios, innermost being, the center of the center of the center. Out of that will flow rivers of living water. This is the Spirit. See, you and I, out of our innermost being, will flow these rivers of living water. So the Holy Spirit's not just for us, it's supposed to flow out of us and touch others around us. Jesus does not want the world, does not want the church to look like the world. He wants a church that's full of the Holy Spirit, full of power. A church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit. Have a look at this verse. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Does that sound like a people operating with no power? See, there's supposed to be power with the coming of the Spirit. Once we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we find boldness. Boldness to overcome obstacles in our life. Boldness to witness to others. Effectiveness in prayer. Boldness in exercising spiritual gifts. See, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they went from common fishermen who ran away from the Romans in the garden to men who stood in the streets of Jerusalem preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit took Peter from a man who denied Jesus three times to a man ready to lose his life for Christ. The Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit will change your life and my life, just as Peter's life was changed. And if we're going to make a difference in this community, we're going to have to find the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time to go over all that Peter said, but it's obvious suddenly now we've got a new, improved Peter, a man who's been changed. After the crucifixion and before Pentecost, Peter and the other disciples were literally scared to death to be associated with Jesus or to tell others about Jesus. Doing so was a good way to get into serious trouble. As a result, when they met together, they did it secretly, and they did it behind locked doors. But when they received the Holy Spirit in this powerful way, they were emboldened to publicly proclaim the gospel message. And from that moment on, people didn't just hear the news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, but they were drawn to him because they could see the transformation that had happened in these disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter preached the message. He used scripture that these onlookers and hearers would have familiar with, and to use them to reveal that Jesus was the Messiah. And he concluded his message by accusing his listeners of being those who had been a part of crucifying Jesus. The people were cut to the heart and they wanted to know what to do. Peter told them, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 of them believed on that day. 3,000. Talk about church growth. And the final verses of Acts chapter 2 reveal that these new believers continued to meet with the apostles in the temple grounds. And they continue to worship Jesus. They continue to learn about him. And the church was born. And when we get to the end of the book of Acts, we find that 5,000 people are now following Jesus. See, at Pentecost, God reached down to earth. It wasn't the first time he did it. He did it before. He did it at Christmas. At Christmas, Jesus came down. God became one of us to live amongst us, but also to die and return to his Father. But at Pentecost, God came down in the form of the Holy Spirit to stay with us. There's no end story where the Holy Spirit disappears. He stays with us. We often read of men who tried to reach heaven by their own endeavours. You may remember the story about the Tower of Babel. See, men had tried to reach up to God, but at Pentecost, God comes down to mankind. And you know, in a foreign land, if we visit a foreign land and we hear our own language being spoken, it sort of creates a connection. And we feel connected to the people using our language. It creates a bond. And on the day of Pentecost, God bridged a communication gap through the gift of the Spirit called tongues. How it happened, we don't actually know. But we do know that everybody, 14 different language groups, heard the proclamation of the great wonders of God in their own language, even though these Galileans who were speaking didn't know those languages. Luke tells us that the onlookers who had gathered around were amazed and astonished. We're not told what the disciples were saying before Peter stood up to speak, but we do know from Scripture they were praising God. And the men who were drawn by the sound of the mighty wind heard this untrained, impetuous fisherman speak. He might well probably now have been using the Aramaic language, which most of the language groups would have understood. And verse 5 tells us that there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven. So we're told that the men who gathered round were of Jewish heritage. They were religious men. They were devout men. So this clearly shows that there must have been something very different about Peter that grabbed their attention, even though he was using scriptures that they all knew very well. Before this time, they had been struggling to reach God. Now, through Peter's words, they felt God reaching out to them. I wonder this morning, if anyone here, are you struggling to reach God? You find sometimes it's like when you pray, there's a ceiling that your prayers don't seem to go through. You find sometimes that you really want to follow God, but just the things of life stop you. We can go through life struggling to reach God, but I want to tell you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will reach us. Isn't that amazing? I just think it's wonderful. Yeah. See, it started when all these people heard this wind. That's what drew them. That's why they gathered round. We know that 3,000 of them received Jesus that day, but we don't know how many there were all together gathered round. This was something that they'd never heard or seen before. Actually, it was something that nobody had ever heard or seen before. And it opened the door for this brash and foolish fisherman to preach powerfully the good news of Jesus using their scriptures. So what was the result of all of this? Firstly, the disciples were empowered. They were different because they were empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, this dunamis power. Secondly, the gospel was explained. Even though there were religious, devout Jews listening who knew the scriptures backwards, nobody had ever explained to them before about salvation, about Jesus, about being free from sin and from death. Their lives were changed for eternity. Not just for the time they're going to live on this earth, but for eternity. Just like you and I, when we come to Jesus, our lives are changed. Not just until the point we die, but for eternity. What an amazing privilege that is. And as a result of all of that, the church was established. How amazing. That's the reason we're here. Because the church was established by the power of the Holy Spirit. So many churches that we've experienced of have not grasped the reality that church was founded on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's foundational to every church. There can't be an efficient church serving God without an infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've all known a phrase called a second wind. Often runners, like me, reach a point where they experience a second wind. And I can remember when I was younger and did run, I've known what that's like. You know, if you're running, you can feel your lungs are bursting. You can feel I've got no energy left. You feel like, I can't go on. I'm going to have to give up. And when you reach that stage, what happens is second wind comes along and it re-energizes you. And suddenly you can go on. And you go on and you press through to the finish. It's amazing, isn't it? I want to tell you today, there is a second wind in following Jesus. There is a new anointing, an anointing of power that's available to you and me. How amazing! It's wonderful. You see, once we get this fire of God, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, we worship better. We pray better. Our walk with him becomes deeper. It gives us the power to heal the sick. It gives us the power to proclaim freedom to people in bondage. God is looking for men and women who are hungry for him. He's looking for a church who is hungry for him. Are you hungry for him today? I wonder, are you really hungry for him? Dynamite, it's available. Dunamis, power, boom. And it's ours as a gift. In his sermon, Peter said this, repent and each of you be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you as many as the Lord God will call to himself. If you've been called by God, this promise is for you. Maybe he's calling you today. This promise is for you. It can't be clearer than that, can it? The promise is for you. When we responded to his call, we did receive the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't do it. But you know, there's a difference. And there's a In our house at home, we have a gas boiler. I know many of you have got a gas boiler in your kitchen or somewhere. And when it's on, there's a little tiny pilot light. When I look through that little glass window, I can see a little pilot light inside. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes that transaction possible and he comes to us. But he's in us like a little pilot light. But when the radiators need heating up or some hot water needs to come and you turn the hot water tap on, when you look through the window now, instead of just a pilot light, whoosh, all the gas jets go. And that's what it's like with this second wind, this receiving of the Holy Spirit. You and I, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have got the Holy Spirit. That's a promise from God. But it might still be for you like a little pilot light. And it might need for you to be switched on so that there's a real power, a dunamis power that's available to you and within you. See, when we reach that ignition point and catch on fire, things start to happen. When the Spirit of God is present in your life and my life, we can be expecting things to happen. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, These things can happen. Barriers are broken. Relationships are reconciled. Illnesses are cured. Addiction is broken. Hope is established. People are blessed. And church happens. Church happens. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, not only do we see all these other things happen, not only do we become effective in the way that we're able to tell others about Jesus, not only all of that, but church happens when we're corporately together. The power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder whether some of us are going through a tough time. That might be for all sorts of reasons. That might be a health issue. It might be an emotional issue. It might be something to do with our families. It may be financial pressure. All sorts of things can hinder us from all that God has intended for us. All sorts of things. But I want to tell you this morning, there's a second wind. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know what baptism means, don't you? It means thoroughly, completely immersing. You can't get baptized just having a cross put on your forehead. You have to be baptized the scriptural way, which means you're thoroughly immersed. You're thoroughly soaked. It's like a picture of a ship sinking and water goes in all the portholes until the thing is completely filled and completely submerged. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us need that now. But more than that, some of us have received that in the past. But you know, when writing to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul said, people should be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek language, the be filled is called the present continuous tense. So it means not only be filled, it means go on being filled. It's not a one-off experience that happened years ago and keeps us in good stead for the rest of our lives. It's an ongoing experience. It's every day, every hour, every minute. That's when this second wind comes, when life seems to be getting us down, when life seems to be getting on top of us, when we feel defeated, deflated, then we get the second wind and we can reach out and receive the Holy Spirit and be filled again and be filled again. And then we can do anything. Then we can do anything. That's when this boldness comes. We can do anything. But only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Can't do it on our own. It's not possible. You and I can't live the life that we're called to without the power, the dunamis power. So I want to ask this morning, is it time for you to be being filled? Is it time for you to receive more of the Holy Spirit? For some of us, it might be the first time. For others of us, it'll be a refreshing time where we're refilled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is a filling station. It's not like the one that sells BP petrol, though. It's the one that sells the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If there are any of us this morning that want a refilling or a new filling, whichever it is, I'm going to invite you to come out here and we would love to pray for you. If you're finding life really tough for whatever reason, the power of the Holy Spirit can sort it for you. The Holy Spirit's power can deal with obstacles in your life, can deal with stuff that would hold you back. You want to catch that second wind this morning?